biggest bucks he ever shot in his life, right, Scott? So there is blessing. And I'm, Mike, your deer's coming, okay? Okay. Happy Thanksgiving week. What a great week for us to share our lives with one another, especially when it's the week that we see family, or at least we talk to family, if nothing else. And I know as a church body, we have so much to be thankful for. Next week, we will have a thanks to God service. And this will be a time in which we're going to baptize some people and not hold them under too long, right? Till the bubbles come up, right, Chad? And we're also going to bring in new members. So it's going to be an exciting time, as well as giving everybody a chance to really tell us what God did in your life for the year, and how thankful you are for how he's touched you in many ways. So I want to say I'm thankful for all of you, and I love this time that we can get up and greet everybody, because it gives me a chance to say hi to some of you that I haven't seen throughout the week. So let's take this time to get up and just greet everybody in the name of the Lord. And if you see anybody new, just give them a hug if they'll let you. You know, it's always great in God's house to have a hug fest, isn't it? A hug fest. I'm always up here for confession time. And my confession is, if there's anything I dislike taking tests. I mean, really dislike taking tests. I remember distinctly every time there's test-taking time, that there's two segments of anxiety that goes on inside this body. The first session of anxiety is when you actually sit down to take the test, trying to hope and pray that you've studied enough, you know the topic, you've reviewed everything, and you're ready to go. And, you know, I was not a good test taker. I'm one of those that when I opened the test, I froze, and so did my answers. And, you know, the fear of this failure really hindered my my thought process. I especially remember, because I went to Penn State, I remember the notorious Penn State Blue Book. A Blue Book is like a 4.5 by 4.5 pamphlet that has about 8 or 10 pages in it. And lo and behold, the test consists of 4 questions. And for me, my first major was engineering. So 4 questions on physics or engineering. Frightened me to death. 4 questions. You miss one, that's 75%. You miss two, that's 50%. You miss three, you might as well go home and tell your parents to save their money. There's a panic in that, isn't it? Isn't there? There's a panic in that notorious Blue Book. Then there's a second area of anxiety, and that is when you get your test back. I know there are some of you that feel so confident that the first thing you do when you get your test back is you read it, and you just walk away with a smile on your face. I was not like that. Matter of fact, I would sometimes say, okay, it goes in the book, and when I have the courage, I will open it up slowly. And sometimes teachers grade like A plus, B plus, C plus, D plus, A minus. And occasionally I'll open up to the corner where it says plus. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. But did you ever get an F plus? I did. How did you get an F plus? Huh? And if you pass, you're ecstatic. You know, this teacher's a good teacher because I pass. And if you fail, somehow it becomes the teacher's fault, doesn't it? She was too tough, or he was too tough. They didn't word the question quite correctly. Just too unreasonably tough. But then you always have that teacher that you love that would mark on a curve. How many people like being marked on a curve? That's when they'll just kind of do a curve off of the grade that everybody has and try to say, well, here's the worst and here's the best, and we'll curve it down here so that the ones that didn't do very well will get a little bit higher grade. And I always liked that, because I occasionally knew I was not the dumbest person in the class, so I might have a possibility for a D or a C if the test is such. But I think my problem is I had the wrong idea of what a test is all about. And my beautiful wife tells me that the good teachers test for two reasons, so that they know what you know, and they know what you don't know, and that they can help improve you in those areas of things that you don't know. And they will concentrate on those areas. I often look back at life and understand that God is like that too. He certainly is. And every time I've gone through one of life's tests, I get to know more and more about Him. And He teaches me so many things. And sometimes I learn something very, very new about this God that I serve. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that when you go through a test? You hate it, but then on the other side, you said, you know, God was in that. God taught me a lot of things. Although we hate tests, any kind of test, they really do teach us about our own personal progress, don't they? And that they're necessary. They're absolutely necessary. So with that, we come to the last of the four-part series on heroes of faith. And we focus on the very famous patriarch Abraham, who God counted righteous because of his faith. This is a man that knew the God of the universe and passed one of the toughest tests that a man could ever pass. And that was the test of being asked by God to sacrifice his own son, his one and only son, Isaac. So I call this sermon very simply, The Test. And we're going to read from Hebrews again to talk about the heroes of faith. And also Genesis. So please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, where we'll read verses 17 through 19, and then Genesis 22, where we'll read 1 through 18. So turn to your Bibles in those areas. And mark your places, put your finger on those places, and turn to the neighbor and tell them, God thinks you are the best. Yeah. Congregation, God thinks that you are the best. Yeah. Don't you love God? Okay, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, or the heroes of faith, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I go and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just praise your name. We hear the story of Abraham and Isaac, and there are things that get stirred up inside of us. Things like, why would you do that? What was the sense of that? What agony and anguish were you putting Abraham through? And then we realize that what Abraham could not do, you did. And what you would not allow mankind to do, you as an all-powerful God did for us. And your son, your only beloved son. Dear Lord, as we study this scripture, help us to unwind and unpack your word so that we can bring it into our hearts and remember the test of Abraham. Lord, I ask that you help me empty my mind of myself and my heart of myself and be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We pray for your presence as we study a tough scripture from a tough test that none of us would want to pass. So with that, Lord, teach us your ways, teach us your word, and help us be ever vigilant to the test you give us in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To start this sermon, let's just talk about the chain of events that we see in the testing of Abraham. I can't imagine anything that would cause more heartbreak than to be asked to sacrifice your only son. And in verses 1 and 2, we read that God asked Abraham to do that. And there are people mad about that. There are still people that point to the scripture, and they're very mad that God would ever test somebody like this. Because God knew the importance of Abraham's son to Abraham. God said, take your son, one and only son. We do know that Abraham had Ishmael. That was his firstborn, born out of his impatience to have a child, born because Sarah wanted to have a child more so than waiting on God to have a child through her. She had Abraham take the concubine Hagar. It was not ordained by God. It was a sad situation because that first son, Abraham had to let go because he was told to send Hagar and Ishmael away. This pain that was going through Abraham was not new. This challenge was not new. He had already sent away his firstborn. And now there remains only one son, and that is Isaac. This son was different. He was the promised son. This was a son promised to Abraham and to Sarah when Abraham was 75 years old. This was a son that was born to Abraham and Sarah when they were in their 90s. This was a special son. It wasn't just his only son. It was the son that was a miracle son. It was a son that brought them joy because they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Because they thought at 90 that this is a joke. This is a joke. But they waited so long, and this was the child, his only son, that God asked to sacrifice. Not only does it say your only son, it says your only son whom you love. Which gives us a connection here. It wasn't just an only son. It wasn't an object. It was a son that he loved dearly. It was a son of promise. It was a son of future, because God did promise that through Isaac, a nation would be born. Generations will be born from one seed that will be blessed. The blessing of one nation. And in this, his faith must have been severely challenged. My only son who I love. What's the deal here? Talk about challenging somebody's faith by being suggested or being requested to sacrifice his son in the region of Moriah. The thing about Abraham is that he was through tests before. And he trusts the promises of God. So we next read that Abraham prepares for the sacrifice. And it's interesting because he prepared for it almost immediately. He cut the wood for the sacrifice. He rose early in the morning, it says. That's a surprising thing, without hesitation. It's not like, let's delay this. It's like early in the morning, he left. And he prepared for the sacrifice. Can you imagine the agony he was going through for those 3 days? It was a 3-day trip. He had to recall that every time he was obedient to God, that God fulfilled a promise. Every time. Can't you just see him walking saying, I know, Lord, I remember. I remember when you told me to leave my land and go elsewhere and you prospered me. I remember that, Lord. And you did prosper me. And I remember when I had to divide my land up and gave the best piece away and you still continued to prosper me. Lord, I know there's something in this that I'm missing. But I trust you, Lord. I trust you. Can you just imagine his pain when he's riding ahead and he's looking back and he's seeing his son between these two servants? His son that he's to sacrifice. His one and only son whom he loved. But there was something interesting as far as the faith of Abraham. Because he left the two men, the two servants, and he and Isaac went to the mount, the top of the mountain. And listen to what he says. Stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will what? We will come back. Talk about great faith, huh? He didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know what the deal was going to be. All he knew that they will be back. He knew that because that was a promise. That was a promise. I think the most interesting thing on my third point here is that you see Isaac go willingly, don't you? What do you think went through Isaac's head? Here they were, he and Isaac going to worship, carrying the wood. Isaac's carrying the wood on his back. The wood that he'll be sacrificed on, he's carrying it on his back. And you could just hear him say, hey, Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? It's probably at this time he felt that something might be required of him. And maybe he too must step out in faith just like his dad, just like his own man. And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. And probably under his breath, he says, Lord, you did it all before. You always provided for me. You always came through for me and my family. Please let it be now. Please, please, Lord. And they went on together. Then Abraham built an altar and placed wood on it and tied up Isaac and laid him on the wood. There are some that think that Isaac was a teenager, but many think that he was in his 30s. There's nowhere here in the scripture that we see that Isaac put up a fight, do we? He could have. He's 33 years old, and at this time, guess how old Abraham was? He was in his hundreds. He could have jumped up and said, I don't like what I see here. He could have easily overcome a 100-year-old man. But you see, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That Isaac had the same faith, the identical faith that Abraham had. And if he was going to be sacrificed to God, then he was a willing participant. I think the good news on point four, we see that God stopped the sacrifice and provided a new one. That's at the moment that Abraham raised that knife and was ready to plunge that knife into his son, his only son, the son that he loved. And the angel called out and said, stop. The Lord said, you don't have to do this. You made it. You passed the test. He said, but I'm here to sacrifice. And God says, I know. And there's the sacrifice. And over to the side of Abraham was a ram that's caught in the thicket. And God provided a sacrifice so that Abraham would not have to give his only son. After he sacrificed the lamb, Abraham praised God and called him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, the provider. Talk about faith. How many here want a test like that? None of us. How many of us would pass a test? I certainly would not. I certainly would not. I'd flunk that test in a split second. I'd cut and I'd run. But you know, I wasn't Abraham. Abraham that remembered everything that God had done for him. Abraham that saw the fulfillment of every promise, every possible promise that was given to him. So here we have it, the test of Abraham. The one in which he probably had anxiety, high anxiety about taking that test and finding out the results of that test. But he had faith. He had faith because he was studied up. What does that mean? He was ready to take that test. He knew God. There was no doubt that God was going to deliver Isaac some way, somewhere, somehow. He just didn't know how. But he had faith in God's promises. He saw God work a miracle, giving him Isaac in the first place to Abraham when he was, and Sarah when they were in their 90s. And everywhere that Abraham went when directed by God, he prospered. He saw God work in all the tests that he was given. And he learned more about God each day every time he took that test. And more than any test that he was ready for this test. And I'm sure he walked up that mount. As he walked up that mount, that he tried to remember how faithful God was to him. And that the promise that through Isaac a nation would come forth and would be prosperous. He didn't know how this would happen, like I said, especially at the last instant when he was bringing up the knife. And he thought maybe God would raise Isaac from the dead, because no way was the promise of God not going to be fulfilled. No way from what he learned were the promises of God going to be lies. No more. Many, 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 many years later, we saw the faithfulness of God, because we saw God send his own son. You know, there are those that get very upset with the scriptures on Abraham. It's the only place in the scriptures that even hints of God requiring a human sacrifice. Even hints. Yes, we talk about Gideon, but there was nothing in Scripture that told Gideon to sacrifice his own daughter. But in essence, we have an Old Testament story that points to the grace and the mercy of God. That in this story, we see God as a provider of the ultimate sacrifice that was to happen when he gave his son. Isn't this interesting? What he did not even require of Abraham, or even of us, he required for himself. He provided his own son, his only begotten son. And as his son was baptized, remember what he says. He says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Only son, beloved, well pleased, happy. In a sermon by a pastor, Carl Green, Pastor Green says, asked this. Could it be that God loved us so much, you and me, and Abraham and Isaac, that he would not, could not let Abraham suffer the anguish of actually sacrificing his son? his only favorite son. And rather than cause Abraham to suffer by putting his son to death as a sacrifice, instead, God loves you and me so very much, he allowed his own son, his only son, to be sacrificed for all of us. You see, the story of Abraham is just a foreshadowing of what God would give us. It was just a shadow of what was to come. It was just a shadow of God's promise to us. A sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. A sacrifice that would atone for our sins. And like Abraham, point two is that God prepared the sacrifice. Since the fall of man, the sacrifice had begun or was starting to be provided for all mankind. It was his only son that was sent, fully man and fully God, born of a virgin, walking on this earth to redeem man. That was the plan, and God had prepared for that. His son, the Messiah, was announced throughout the Old Testament. He would be broken like a reed. He would be born of a virgin. He would be coming on a donkey. He would be holy and pure. He would be the Messiah. That was a preparation. That was a foreshadowing of that was going to happen with the death of Christ on the cross. The plans were laid for his sacrifice and the substitutionary atonement. That he would take the penalty, that this son would take the penalty, the sacrifice for us. Take the penalty that we deserve and would take it on his own. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Don't you love that verse? When the fullness of time had come, the son was prepared because history was prepared, because the circumstances were ready. Prepared for the right time in human history when the events of the world prepared people for the ministry of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. And Jesus, like Isaac, was a willing sacrifice. And just like Isaac, who shared in the knowledge of the promises of God, God's son became a willing sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was there to serve. And he knew this at an early age. And you know, I don't know why the disciples never got it. Because there's many times throughout the New Testament that Christ would say, "I will have to go, and they will take me away. I will be a sacrifice. I will be a sacrificial lamb." And the disciples are saying, "Duh, no, that's not going to happen." He knew and he was prepared for it. Because his heart was knitted with God. His heart was so knitted with God to say, "These people need salvation. They need to be restored. They need forgiveness." And both Jesus and God himself said, this is good. This is what's going to happen. And although he was fully God, did he resist? He was fully God. Could he have resisted? In a split second. He could have brought down the temple. He could have brought down the guards. He could have brought down Herod. He could have brought down Pontius Pilate in a second. But this was what he was to do. But this was no test. This was the real deal. And like Isaac carrying the wood for his sacrifice, we see Jesus Christ carrying the cross, don't we? Carrying his own method of being sacrificed. And as Abraham may have turned around to see Isaac between these two servants, I can only envision God looking down, seeing Christ between two thieves. Don't tell me that God doesn't feel pain. Don't tell me that he wasn't in anguish himself. Don't tell me that this was just a Christmas story, or just a story, not a Christmas story, but a resurrection story. I think the story of Abraham showed us the anguish, as we read it, the anguish and the pain that a man goes through when he has to sacrifice his only son that he loved. And why would he do that? Why would God do that? Why would he do that? Abraham was demonstrating his love to God. And God said, I don't need that. You passed the test. You're going to be prosperous. But God is showing his love to us to say, I need to do this. And the son is saying, yes, Dad, we need to do this. When he says, where is the sacrifice, Dad? He says, the son really said, I'm going in. He did it because of loving us. And 1 John says, and this is love, not that we love, but he loved us first and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. Gave his son for us. What he did not allow Abraham to do, God did it himself with a willing son for the redemption of all mankind. I think it's kind of interesting because as we read Hebrews, Abraham had so much faith that he would reckon that because of God's promise, that if Isaac was killed, he will be raised from the dead. It didn't happen, but that's what he was reckoning. That's what he was thinking. But isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to fulfill the promises of God? To give us hope. To know that there is something beyond the grave. To know that there is eternal life, to know that resurrection happens and will continue to happen, especially in our lives as Christians. That's the hope. That's the hope. And without the sacrifice, without the death, there would not have been resurrection. And we would not have seen a demonstration of renewed hope that there's more to life than just being here. What a great glimpse into the final plan of God by reading Abraham. Now I understand it. Now I'm not mad at God for writing about that story. Now I understand that he's trying to get the point across that we could never sacrifice for him. He requires no human sacrifice. And if there is a sacrifice that's going to be sent, he and his son were going to do the job. And they did. So the question is, where do we go from here? Because the fact is, God will test us. A walk with God is not a perfect, happy-go-lucky time. A walk with God is being tested and learning so he can use us for the kingdom. So that we can demonstrate, like Abraham demonstrated, our faith. We will need to make a decision when these tests come. And that is, do we cut and run or do we trust and obey? That's the question. And it's a question that always comes up to us. Do we cut and run or do we trust and obey? You know, just like Abraham, we got to remember every time God has provided for us, don't we? We need to study that, don't we? We need to study God's nature. We need to study who Jesus was. We need to be studied up, because it's in that studying that our faith becomes firm. It's in that studying that Abraham's faith was so firm that he says, we will come back. We need to look at everywhere he has provided for us in every instance that we did trust and obey. And that he said was okay. He's given us a way out. And guess what? The tests are for us. The tests are for us. The tests are for us so we know more about God than we ever knew before. So God can teach us and say, well, you don't know this, but let me show you in this test what I'm all about. In this test, God will provide answers for us and for you. Just takes me back to seeing that test pattern when I was a young boy and hearing the test of the emergency broadcast system. Well, sometimes you're going to hear that test too, and I'm going to call it the God's emergency broadcast station. There's no real emergency. There's no real danger. This is just a test. Because basically, in the end, we win, don't we? Because of that only Son who was loved and died on the cross. We have hope because he died and was resurrected and gave us an opportunity to have abundant life here as well as eternal life with him in the future. It's pretty neat that God has provided his Son to save us, the Holy Spirit to lead us, and a book to teach us. Because we have everything at our fingertip to get studied up, don't we? I want you all to realize that life's problems are only a test. And how you live out your life with God that loved the world so much that he gave his only Son to give you eternal life, that you have that to hang on to. An action of sacrifice that he couldn't even allow his servant Abraham to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We just praise your name. And we ask, Lord, that as these trials and tests come at us, that we have the faith to grasp on to the fact that you will provide for us. And Lord, more than anything, you provided for us a way out. You provided for us eternal life. You provided for us an eternity with you. Lord, help us to take these tests of life. Help us to remember and study for this test. As they come against us, Lord, help us to run to you and run to your word and be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to have that faith to get an A on these tests. And if we don't get an A, Lord, help us to learn more about you, so that the next test we can do better, that we have more faith, that we can trust and obey you. If there is anybody here that has never heard the gospel and doesn't know the salvation message of Jesus Christ, here it is. The Son was sent for us to die on the cross to offer us forgiveness, to offer us a new life, to offer us abundant life, to provide for us. Pretty simple story. And how do you take this? How do you accept this Christ? Well, you just repent of your sins. The prayer, if you want to say it, is like this: Lord, I repent of my sins, and I accept you as Lord and Savior. I understand now the death of your Son. I understand that it was an act of love. I understand, Lord, how much you love me when maybe the world doesn't. That's the prayer I would ask for you to say if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. It's a simple prayer, but the tests can sometimes get kind of tough. But it's a prayer of giving up the old man and putting on this new suit that God has given us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask a very important question. And that question is, whether you said that prayer today for the very, very first time, whether you want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if the answer is yes, I want to know so I can pray for you, so I can help you lift your petitions to God. So if you did pray this prayer for the first time, I ask you, put your arm up and right back down. Put your arm up and right back down. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we know how much you love us because it was demonstrated on the cross. Help us to be obedient. Help us to trust. Help us to walk that walk that's worthy of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said...